Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Quickly as we can, but obviously allowing the Lord to speak to us, I want to just get into the Word tonight. Amen. How many of you have been blessed? Let me ask a question tonight. I don't have a prize, but you know, you can pat yourself on the back. How is there anybody that has been here all 11 weeks of this Summer in the Psalms series? Is anybody? Yeah, DJ. Actually, no, you missed one. Yeah, in June. Yeah, that's right. Sorry. I know. I know. I keep attendance. Anybody? No? Anybody been here for like maybe 8, 9, or 10 possibly? Yeah, good. Praise God. Amen. Give yourselves a hand clap tonight. Amen. We have something prepared for you after service, and I know that's why you're here. No, I'm just kidding. I know you're here to hear the Word. Amen? Are you here for the Word? Praise Jesus. Amen. So let's get into it again tonight. Psalms 103, we're going to continue, and then we're going to wrap up this series this evening. I believe the Lord has spoken a lot of just truth to us over the past 11 weeks or so, but I believe that... We'll shift gears here as we kind of come into the school season and see what the Lord wants to continue teaching us. But I want us to read Psalms 103. We'll begin at verse 1 again. It says this. Would you read it together with me, church? Say, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Lift your voice. Verse 2. It says, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. And finally, verse 5, do we only get 4? It says this, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So I want us to pray for tonight's message. Holy Spirit, we love you, we honor you. And God, we thank you. I thank you, Father, for each and every person in this room, everyone that's listening online. God, I thank you, Father, for their willingness, God, to just encounter you, God, their willingness, God, to know you more and more, God. And I pray, Father, tonight that you would speak through me, God, in a beautiful way. Holy Spirit, the pulpit is yours. It's your word. And so I ask that you would speak through me, God, in a way that touches the hearts and the lives of your people. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said amen. I want us to focus on the second part of verse 4. So if you have it again, Psalms 103, just keep looking at that. And you can highlight that in your Bible, underline it, circle it. Just do something with it. But that's where we're going to place our attention tonight. That second part of verse 4, it says, and he crowns you with love and compassion. Amen. He crowns us with love and compassion. How many of you know that the Lord God is more than a redeemer? Amen. He's not just a redeemer. That's part of who he is. That is part of what he has done for us. That's part of the nature of the Lord. Amen. But he's not only a redeemer. You see, God isn't just a God, church, that pardons the criminals and then just dismisses them. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, I've never, you know, done anything really bad where I've had like a criminal charge or I've had to be, you know, before the judge or the jury, so to speak. You know, I've had a couple tickets speeding in my lifetime. But those, I was just guilty. couldn't do anything about it. I was just guilty. I had to pay the fine. But God doesn't just pardon criminals and then dismiss them. He pardons them and forgives them and receives them to himself. He makes them his children. And all of his children are his heirs. And his heirs are princes. And all of his princes are crowned. Amen. I'll say that one more time. He's not just redeemer. He isn't just a God that pardons sin, which is to forgive sin, right? It's to cancel it out. It's to say, hey, the debt has been paid for this sin. He isn't just a God that does that and releases us back into the wild, but he pardons us, he forgives us, he receives us unto himself to make us children, and his children become heirs, and his heirs become princes, and every single prince in the kingdom of God is crowned. So God takes you and I, church, from enemies. The Bible says in the New Testament that we were once enemies of the cross of Christ. That's an interesting statement. It's like, I didn't think I was that bad of a guy before I met Jesus. But the Bible doesn't depict my badness or the severity of my life in sin or that time before I was born again in Jesus. It doesn't depict it based on my works. It depicts it based on sin. Amen. And sin is what? Sin is deserving of death. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Amen. So the Bible says that we were once enemies of the cross, and now we are those who have the privilege and the honor to bear the cross. Amen. We are those, the Bible that says, that are honored to carry our cross each and every day. You know, it's an honor to carry the cross, church. I think we forget that sometimes. We see the cross as a place of burden, but it's actually a place of honor. Because the Bible said that it would be through the tree of Jesus being lifted up on, that all sin would be cursed and damned forever, and that Jesus would be glorified and lifted up. You see, that is a place of honor, even though to the world it looked like a place of shame. Even though to the world it looked like a place of torment and you know, punishment. God takes you and I, church, from being lost to now being found. How many of you were once lost? Amen. I know I was super lost. We don't realize how lost we were until we come into right relationship with Jesus. Amen. And then all of a sudden we're able to see clear. We're able to follow the ways of the Lord. We're able to hear the Spirit and follow his leading and his direction. Amen. And the Bible says that he is the only one who can take us from being criminals to being crowned. What a beautiful, beautiful thing, church. And I asked myself this question, and we can all ask ourselves this question. Who is like the Lord? See, there's no one like the Lord. There is no one that you would ever encounter in this world that is so humble, so giving, so generous, so forgiving, so pure and holy, so loving and righteous, so patient like the Lord, amen? The Redeemer, Jesus, he illustrates the purpose of his life when he descended from his glory to this earth of toil. And he goes forward to exchange that robe of heavenly brightness that he was wearing before he came to this earth for a crown of thorns. It blows my mind and it baffles my mind, rather, to think that the God of the heavens and the earth, he would step down from glory. Amen. The Bible says that he humbled himself. He became in the likeness of man, Philippians 2, right? And he humbled himself even to death and death on a cross. What a beautiful picture of love. Amen. What a beautiful picture of humility. And I wonder about the Lord sometimes, and I wonder about this, about, it's like, Lord, you would exchange all of that glory that you were existing in to come down here to us. I remember one time, and this is a bad illustration, but I'll just go for it anyways. One time, some good friends of mine called me up late at night, and they were out doing something that they shouldn't have been doing. I was in the comfort of my own home, relaxing. In fact, it was Saturday night. We had church the next day. I had already like taken the evening shower, you you freshen up before you go to bed. You're like just to get in bed and relax, right? And we get this phone call, and they call pastor and they call myself, and they're like, hey, We're out here in the middle of a field. We're like, what are you doing in the middle of the field? By this time, it's like 11:30 at night. And they were just some, you know, irresponsible young people that decided that after it rained, they were going to take their truck and go drive around in the mud. Right? You know, they're like, oh, yeah, you know, like, let's just be crazy, right? Like, it's muddy out, so we're going to go drive around our truck in the mud. But what's funny about that is they call us to go to the rescue. So we get in the truck, we get in pastor's truck, and we're trying to find them, and we finally locate them, and they're, like, way in South Alamo, like, out in the middle of some farm field that they're not even supposed to be in. Like, they're on private property, and they're stuck in the mud. And I'm thinking, like, well, they're going to get themselves out. No. I didn't understand the assignment. I was there to get out of my comfort and get into the mud with them. I go, and pastor's like, I'm not even going to put my truck near that mud. So we walk out to their truck. Pastor jumps in their truck. I have to assume the position down here, like the third criminal on the cross. There was three of us. It was my two friends and then me. The pastor's like, here's what I need you to do. I need you guys to stand in front of this truck. I'm going to put it in reverse. You guys start pushing it and start rocking the truck and trying to get it to move. And then I'm going to put it in reverse and I'm going to reverse the truck out of this mud, right? Because it was stuck. So pastor's like, are you ready? He's like, 3, 2, 1, go. I'm standing right in front of the tire. And the tire is spinning backwards. And I'm literally changing color. I have mud slinging all over me, guys. Like, this was like, I was washing mud off my hair for like, felt like forever. I'm literally getting a mud bath because the tires are going like a million miles an hour because we're trying to get this truck out. And finally, we get the truck out. We go to my friend's house. We stand in his front yard with hoses trying to get all the mud off. And I say all that because it's funny. I was comfortable and I was clean and I was good and I didn't want to get in the mud. But I got in the mud because I saw some friends that had a need. And I'm far less superior, far less glorious, far less powerful and majestic than Jesus. But Jesus, the Bible says, he was in glory and he came down to this earth. A place full of sin, a place full of evil, of greed, of wickedness. And he stepped down into that place where you and I are and have been. And he humbled himself so that he could rescue us from this place. To bring us out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Amen? And I believe that Jesus did that, church, because you and I were worth crowning. It's interesting when you think about the love of God and how unworthy of it we are. Amen? I don't know about you, but when I think of receiving and being a recipient of the love of God, I immediately think of how unworthy I am to receive it. Say, Jesus, I don't deserve to receive your love. I don't deserve to receive just your embrace, your forgiveness. I don't deserve it, Lord. But because he gives it and because he offers it to his church, his desire is that his love would go to the unthinkable measures to bring us out of darkness and into his light. Amen? And the work of Jesus on the cross, the wounds, the piercing, the shame, the mockery, the pain, the anguish, the suffering, it became the payment for those headed to hell in their sin so that you and I could be counted amongst those that the Redeemer has redeemed. Amen? And in the most humbling act of humility, the King of all kings, the Bible says, brings us into the royal family with him to be crowned with his precious love. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. But where I want to go with this message tonight is this, is I want to talk about the conditions of the crown. Can we talk about that tonight? You see, the crown has conditions. You see, the love that put it there doesn't. The Bible says that he loves us with an everlasting love, amen, an unconditional love. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 that nothing could separate us from that love. The Lord loves us endlessly. Amen. And the love that puts that crown upon our head, it doesn't have conditions. But Jesus, listen to me carefully, he will willingly crown every person that bows down before him and acknowledges him as Lord. This is his promise to us. This is his gift to us. But like I said, the crown has conditions. Let me illustrate this for you tonight. How many of you have ever played checkers? Has anybody ever played checkers? Raise your hand. Y'all remember that game? You know, I didn't play it that much as a kid, but I probably haven't played it in years, but I used to know the rules of the game, right? And when you purchase a game of checkers, you'll notice that on top of each one of those pieces is a crown. How many of you have seen that, right? There's like the little insignia or logo looking thing. And on that, on each piece is the picture and the image of a crown. And that is because each checker was created to become a king. See, this is part of the game. Each checker was created to become a king. And once it is crowned, because it has successfully made it to the other side of the board, it will have the right and it will have the authority to maneuver and function at a much higher level than it could prior to being crowned. Amen? That's part of the game. Like once you're crowned and you get that king in the checkers, you can like move like however you want. But before that, you got limitations, right? Before that, you can't move on the board however you want. And so the reality is this, is that most individual checkers will not successfully make it to the other end of the board to be crowned because the opposition will jump them and ultimately knock them out of the game. Now, whether a checker achieves its created goal of being crowned as a king is fully determined by the moves that are made underneath the hand of the one controlling it. Does that make sense tonight? And so, my friends, I need to remind us this tonight, that the way that we live our lives as those who have been crowned with his love and clothed with his robe of righteousness should reflect lives that are worthy of his calling. Amen. Our life should reflect this powerful call of Jesus. And before I go any further tonight, I have to stress the importance, church, of living under the hand of the one who crowned us. I have to stress that importance to you tonight. Because sometimes we think we can behave as we wish. It's like, you know, we can have attitude because we were born with attitude and therefore we can just be all about attitude all the time. Or we can, you know, be greedy or we can be, you know, prideful or we can do all these things. No, 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 my friend. That is ultimately your choice to submit to the hand that has crowned you or you just go about it as you please. But I believe I want, and the Lord wants us to realize that it's important to walk under the hand that's crowned us. Amen? And so I want to give you a couple points quickly tonight. And number one is this. Royalty doesn't live randomly. So write that down on your notes. Royalty doesn't live randomly. What does that mean? Let's illustrate it. 1 Corinthians 9 and 24. Many of you know these verses, but it says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. He says, so run in such a way as to get the prize. In verse 25, it says, everyone who competes in the games goes into what? Strict training. It doesn't say like loose training. There's a strict discipline that must be taken into account on our life, that we don't just live this life flippantly, carelessly, right? He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last. He said, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Amen? Verse 26, he says, so therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. That word aimlessly means without a target, without a goal, without purpose. He's like, I'm not running just chaotic. I'm not running just like crazily, just like wherever I feel like. If you do that, you're going to end up nowhere. I heard a guy say this once, and it's just whatever, a normal point, but the quickest way to a destination is a straight line. Amen? It's not curving to the right, not curving to the left. It is a straight line. If you can go from A to B and you just go straight there without zigzagging and going all which way, then you're running with intent and you're running with purpose. He said, so I do not run like someone running aimlessly, and I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. He said, no, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So we don't pick and choose, church, at random what we feel like doing from day to day. Amen. We don't live, you know, in such a way that we just, like I said, carelessly go about our day, but rather we live intentionally, obeying what God has commanded us, responding to his voice and his hand upon our life. This is how the Lord has called us to live. Amen. This is what he's looking for. This means that we live lives to fulfill what God has purposed our life for. How many of you remember that verse that talks about, you know, it says that your life is not your own, but you've been bought at a price. I think we forget that sometimes, and we treat our life as our own. We're just like, oh, well, these are my desires, these are my cares, my wants, my wishes. And we just go about living life for ourselves. And I must remind us, friends, God is not here to fulfill your dreams. We have been planted and placed on this earth to fulfill his assignment. Amen? To die to self and to live for him. This is what he is looking for. We don't just live going with the flow like a boat that's floating on the ocean that has no rudder. In other words, it has no ability to guide itself or steer itself. But no, as the scripture is teaching us, we live disciplined lives for his cause. I believe, church, in the times that we are living in this season that we are in, even now, I believe the enemy often uses three things. He uses deception, he uses distractions, and he uses desires. These are the big three things that I believe the enemy is attacking the people of God with day in and day out. Deception, distraction, and desires. And why is this? It's to entrap God's children in a life of undiscipline. It's to entrap you in a life of undisciplined deception. What is that? It is a bait that Satan lays out as a poison for God's people into making bad decisions, to questioning God's voice, and ultimately to blind us towards God's purpose for our life. That's deception. Confusion. It's like you never really know, like, oh, well, is God saying this or does God want me to do that? I meet people like that all the time. And I'm going like, listen, root yourself in Jesus. And when you're rooted in him, you're abiding in him, you're going to know his voice. But if you don't pray and you don't open the word, then guess what? You don't even know what he's already said. So the Lord is looking for us to get back into this place where we're not living in deception and we're not taking the bait of Satan and we're not confused as to what God is telling us, but we are in people that are living our life in the light. We are walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Amen. The second thing is distraction. Distraction is the lure that often keeps you wandering outside of the promises of God in your life because you're too impatient. How many of you get distracted? Yeah, it's okay. I know you started doing the laundry and then you were like, oh, candy, you know. You're like, oh, I'm going to do yard work today. And then all of a sudden you saw that the game was on. And you're like, oh, well, let me just watch, you know, the end of the game. Oh, well, you know what, I'm going to get up and go to church, but you know what, you know, my back is feeling a little whatever. In other words, we find distraction comes into our life and it comes into such a way in our life that it deviates us ultimately from fulfilling what God wants us to do. And then all of a sudden you find yourself wandering outside of God's promise and you're just chasing after other things because you're too impatient to wait for what God really has for you. That was a good time to say amen. So right when you and I are at the cusp of a promise, something else will arise. That is what the enemy uses distraction for. You're like right there about to cross the finish line. You're about to hit the target. You're about to step into God's purpose for your life. And all of a sudden, you know, the enemy's just like, and you're like, hmm? And he just gets you to just go that way for a little bit. What's he trying to do? He's trying to delay the promise that God has for your life. The third thing, desires. They are a trap of self-fulfillment. But you're like, but Pastor Duke, what is it? Psalms 34, I think. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will grant you the desires of your heart. Desires are good, Duke. Desires are what God wants us to have. Desires are God fulfilling my every wish and my everything. No, no, no. Desires are a trap of self-fulfillment. This is the root of covetousness, greed, adultery, jealousy. Why? It all began with a desire. What took David into sin? Desire. Having something that he wanted that he shouldn't have. What did he do? It caused him to move and covet. Now all of a sudden it caused him to commit adultery and he fell into sin. Why? Because he was trapped by his own desires. But I want to tell you something tonight. Jesus has not changed. Christ has not changed. Christ is still the prize that you and I aim for. Amen? He is still the finish line that we must cross in order to step in to his glorious presence and to receive that crown that will outweigh every earthly achievement that you will ever accomplish in this world. He's the ultimate prize. Amen? He's the ultimate goal. And so it's time, church, to live disciplined in the Lord once again. Amen. Number two. Royalty doesn't live in rebellion. Say it again. Royalty doesn't live in rebellion. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 says this. Paul is speaking. He said, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. What's he saying? He's saying the things of this world, they're below me. I have a commanding officer. I have someone I must answer to. I'm not just going to go about the ways of the world and just enjoying the things of this world because I have an assignment. I have a mission. He goes, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Verse 5, he said, so similarly, anyone who competes, now Paul's bringing up an athlete again. Anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Now, nowadays, you know, we know that I think the rules are changing and the rules are bending and the rules are getting all twisted up. If you're a sports fan like me, I like in my leisure time to watch sports, but one thing I can't stand is when the rules constantly change. It's like, man, can we just, like, make the rule the rule? Can we stop redefining the rule? And you see it in just mere sports competitions. And I think people try to apply that same thing to the Word of God, and they try to say, well, you know what? If they could redefine, you know, a sports competition, then maybe we could just redefine what God said. Maybe we can just redefine or just omit certain parts of what God said, but the scripture is telling us clear, as an athlete will not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Listen, church, God has spoken. Amen. God's not coming to rewrite another Bible. Did you know that? There's not going to be another translation that's going to come out that's like all of a sudden going to be, oh, well, that's what God meant. No, the Bible teaches us that God has spoken and he has stated very clearly in his word what he expects of his children who are his inheritance, amen? That we are to be those that fight the good fight of faith. We are to be those that love and serve one another, to be his witnesses. We are to forgive one another. We are to live generously and peacefully. We are to pray for our enemies and those that persecute us. We are to be those that walk in the light. We're to be those that crucify our flesh and its desires, and we are to be those that live like Jesus. Amen. And so many more things. But God has spoken and the rules are set. The rules are set. They're not to be redefined. They're not to be tampered with and they're not to be changed. And so what is the point that I'm trying to make? Living contrary to his leading is rebellion. Living as we please, living, in a way that, you know what, is goes against what his word is teaching us is ultimately rebellion. James 4 and 17 says this, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Interesting. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit, amen. How many of you are thankful for the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit convicts me of all kinds of things. And I'm grateful for it. You want to know what the Holy Spirit convicts me of? Everything. Not just some things. Everything. I can't walk past a piece of paper in the church without picking it up. I can't, while I'm closing up the church sometimes, I can't walk out of the church knowing that a light was left on without going back to turn off the light. Now, I'm not trying to bring any kind of credit or boast. That's not the point of what I'm telling you. But what is the scripture saying? If you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, it is sin for you. If you knew that you left your wad of tissues because the Holy Spirit wrecked you in service and you got boogers all over the place and you just leave it on the chairs knowing that there was a trash can right there. But Pastor Duke, is that really sin? Hey man, there's a trash can there for a reason, isn't there? What is the point? We get comfortable sometimes living in ignoring the Holy Spirit. You pass by a person that has a great need and you're able to meet the need. You're able to share Jesus. You're able to pray for that person. You're able to maybe bless them if that's something that they need. But sometimes we ignore what the Holy Spirit's telling us to do and we just walk on by. Royalty doesn't live in rebellion. Lamentations 5 and 16 says, the crown has fallen from our head. It says, woe to us, for we have sinned. My prayer, though, church, is that you and I would live in the grace which God has provided for us. Amen. And that is not for us to live in sin or to live as we please, but to live like royalty. Amen. Now, the royalty that I'm talking about is the royalty that Jesus displayed. It's not like royalty as in like, they carry you in on that like carriage, or they lift you high and, you've got the crown on and everyone's, bowing, at your feet and feeding you grapes and cheese or whatever it is that they used to do. Not that kind of royalty, but the royalty that Jesus displayed, which was what? He did not come to what be served, but to serve. To give his life as what? A ransom for many. That's the royalty that Jesus has called us to. Because the promise of his word says this in 1 Peter 5 and 4, it says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. It is a wonderful, wonderful promise, amen? And that goal, church, is still before us, amen? And then lastly, number 3, royalty lives for his return. Royalty lives for his return. Revelation 3 and verse 11, he says, I am coming soon. He says, so hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Hold on to what you have. In this verse, the Lord is promising to return soon, which in the Greek context, it means that something will happen quickly or suddenly. Not necessarily meaning like a short time from when he said that, but a quick and sudden action. And so in the meantime, what is the scripture wanting us to do? This Jesus is, just kind of urgency towards those believers was that he was urging the believers at the Church of Philadelphia. He was urging them to keep a firm grip on the truth and on their loyalty to him. We need the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us God. Amen. I believe you're here because you want the truth. Amen. And guess what? The world needs the truth. The world doesn't need some kind of half-baked, deception-riddled, watered-down, sugar-coated gospel. They need the truth. Amen. They need the truth because what is the truth? The truth is what? It's what sets us free. The truth is what sets us free. And so Jesus' urge to the believers was to keep a firm grip on the truth and a firm loyalty to him. Keeping the one whose hand was upon our life, who had placed that crown, keeping his hand and his life in mind with every step that we take. And by doing so, this would prohibit the enemy from grabbing their crown. This was the point in the lesson that Jesus was telling them. And in church, I'll just kind of finish with this. I believe, church, that we are in the final leg of this race for the victor's crown. You're like, well, Pastor Duke, what does that mean? I don't know how many of you watched the Olympics recently, but the Olympics were on, and unfortunately, there was some ridiculously perverted actions and mockeries and things that took place, which sadly, I think, tried to rob God of his glory. But what was so amazing to me was how many of you saw, like, a bunch of the American athletes finishing their races and giving all glory and honor to Jesus. You know what? I'm glad I didn't like just shut off the Olympics because I got to see that firsthand. I got to see that one guy, I forget his name, I think his last name was Hall. That guy was like in fifth or sixth place coming around this last turn of this race. He wasn't even in like the camera view. And you see this dude just like digging deep. Like, you know, he almost didn't even look like he was running like with proper form like he was supposed to. You could just tell this guy was like, he was giving it all. He was laying it all out in this final leg. And the final leg literally means like the final stretch to the finish line. And church, I believe that, you know, we're in a season and we're in that place where we are in the final leg of the race of our faith. I know this may not seem like, you know, Pastor Duke, you know, Jesus has been saying he's going to return for all this time. Listen, church, I'm telling you, Jesus is going to return. And listen, church, I'm telling you, Jesus is going to return soon. Soon. I've been a believer now for, I don't know, whatever it is now, I think 26 years that I've had a relationship with the Lord, and never in my lifetime have I seen so many signs and so many evidences and so many. The earth literally is groaning right now, church. The church, the earth is beginning to quake. There's wars that are starting to happen. There's things, and we learned about all this in 2 Thessalonians. It talks about that you hear of wars and rumors of wars, and there's going to be earthquakes and famines, and it's literally the birth pangs of the return of Jesus. And so if I could encourage you tonight and just say this, we are in the final, you know, part of this race. We are in the last lap. We're in the final stretch, as they call it. And for some of you that have, you know, ever raced in track, I don't know if you have ever done that or you've watched a running event, you may understand this term. It's called kick. Now, kick, when they talk about it in racing terms, like in track and field, it's not like kick, you know, like soccer kick, karate kick. It's not that kind of kick. What it means is that the term kick is this. It's used to describe an emphatic finish. So when that racer that was coming around that stretch that was in fifth place, that was literally out of view, he didn't even look like it was possible for this guy to win the race. He all of a sudden did his kick. Now, what is his kick? It's the emphatic finish that he is going to give everything that he has in those final moments to get as far as he can and advance quickly as he can to finish the race first. Because how many of you know, in a race, you're not racing to just race. You're racing to win. Amen? You know, when you're in the wilderness, I'll just teach you something. How many of you have ever gone camping? I'll just teach you something quickly tonight. I only need to be faster than you. Why? Because the bear's going to get you and not me. Anytime I go camping, I just measure up my competition for a second. I'm looking at my stepbrother and my brother. I'm like, yeah, I got him. I'll be quicker so that I'm not the bear's meal. But a kick is the ultimate gut check moment in the race. It's when you empty all of your exertion, your energy, and your efforts for the last few feet of the race. And I believe that we are in that moment of time right now. We are coming up to the final finish line, and it's that time, church, that we now kick it into high gear. What does this mean? Everything that we have prepared for, everything that we have prayed for, everything that you and I have trusted God for up until this point is just a few moments away, and the Lord desires now that we finish strong. Amen. Pastor said it before, and he coined this phrase years ago. He said, now is never a good time to shrink back. Amen. But rather, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to press towards Christ. So what does that mean? That means that we pray like we've never prayed before, church. Amen. We worship Jesus like we've never worshiped before. We fast and we wail before the Lord. We desire, we ask Lord Jesus to come. We shout from the rooftops that there is redemption through the repentance from our sins and living in right relationship with Jesus. It is time, church, that we could finally say, like Paul said once and for all in 2 Timothy 4, he said, I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. He said, so now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. See, listen, if you've been running this race, now is time to kick. Now is the time to finish strong. Now's not the time to have your arms crossed and to be complacent, to be lazy. Listen, you know what? I believe that a lot of us have gotten by like that for a period of time. But listen, God is not looking for the lukewarm, church. Amen. I'll say that again. God is not looking for the lukewarm. If he said, if you are neither hot nor cold, he said, listen, but you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. He has no desire for the lukewarm. He has no desire for those that are on the fence. He has no desire for those that are just, you know, coasting along thinking that all of a sudden the heavens are going to split and Jesus is going to rescue him. No, church, we have an assignment to fulfill in these last days that we are living in. Now is the time to kick it into high gear. Now is the time to pray for your children. Now is the time to have that conversation with the lost brother or lost sister in Christ. Now is the time to go outside of yourself and say, you know what? I'm not going to hide behind my own, you know, just whatever persona character anymore. But I am not going to be ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to preach and I'm going to tell others about the saving grace and knowledge that is found only in Jesus Christ. It is time, church. It is time, church. It is time. Listen, don't be surprised if the services get a little longer and you know what? You're at the altar just a little bit more because you need to pray. Don't be surprised if we spend more time in worship and we spend more time preparing ourselves for the return of Jesus because listen, I don't want to be found just sitting on the sideline, church. I want to be found worshiping and glorying in the name of Jesus. I want to be found ready and willing and waiting on the Lord. Longing for his appearing is what the scripture says. Longing for him. Some of you are thinking about your bank account, your investments, your future plans. You're thinking about things that are way too far ahead, and you're ignoring what Jesus has told you to do today. Can I tell you something? Our desires need to be on the back burner, my friends. Our desires need to be on the back burner. They need to be take second place so that Jesus can be prioritized in our life once again. Amen. And so I believe that it should be our desire until the Lord returns to live in such a way that pleases him. And just like we learned tonight, we won't live randomly or in rebellion, but we will live like the royalty that he's made us to be, forever waiting for his return. This is how I believe the Lord wants us to be found.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.